So Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36, it says this: "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we endeavor into this part of Scripture, may we have a great affection for the people that you called to bring us the gospel. May that affection cast out any doubts about who they are and how precious they are to you. And may we understand in a greater way the mercy by which you have loved us despite our great, great sinfulness. And in this time, may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I wondered often when I was a kid, I would go to the listen to the older people in my surroundings talk about the candidates that were running for different offices, president or representative, senator, all these things, governor of a state. And they always asked a question that I thought was so strange because I didn't think it mattered very much. The question was, what is your position on Israel? Right? And I would think, what does Israel have anything to do with the United States of America? Right? We need to ask them the important questions, right? What I've come to realize through my understanding of Scripture is that that was a very, very important question. And the reason it's a very, very important question is because our God, the God of the universe, the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, still cares about Israel. And this passage highlights his care and concern for them in regards to us. And what he is demonstrating through not only their blindness now, but through the mercy that they will receive later to us about the gospel that has been given to us. All right. So first we see that he says, lest you be wise in your own sight. Right. So to keep you, he says, to keep you from misunderstanding, to keep your misunderstanding from leading you to believing something that is not true. All right. So sometimes we get something stuck in our heads and we think that is the truth. That is the way things are supposed to work. And then it is revealed to us that what we thought was not true at all. All right. The Apostle Paul wants to reveal that to us now. He wants us to not be caught up in our own thinking. He wants us to realize something that we have not thought of before. He says, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, my brothers. All right? So Paul is going to talk to us in these next few verses about something that is mysterious. Now, there are things in Scripture that we are never going to know. Maybe not even when we get to heaven, God may not reveal those things to us. And there are some things in Scripture that we're not going to know until we get to heaven. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, there's a mystery that you need to understand, and so I'm going to explain it to you, okay? There are things not easily understood, that's a mystery, and not yet completely revealed about the nation of Israel. So this is hard stuff, I remember Charles Wagner teaching us Hebrews in at Word of Life Bible Institute. And he was talking to us about milk and meat, right? And he was talking to us about Melchizedek. And he says, I want you to understand that there are some things that every Christian is ready to understand. And there are some things that you have to grow into, right? That's meat. So I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just warning you, this is meat, all right? We're going to have a steak dinner for breakfast this morning, all right? So there's a mystery, he says. There are things that this is not something that's easily understood, not by Israel and not by the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul says, but it's important. It's something that's important for us to understand. A partial hardening, he says, has come upon Israel. The first thing that we need to understand is that Israel has become blind to clear scriptural teaching. All right? They have not been able to see when Christ is working, they've not been able to go, oh, wow, that's God doing that. They've been blinded to these things as a nation. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus talks about this blindness in dealing with the leaders of Israel. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, come here. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So Jesus he's in the synagogue, it's the Sabbath day, and he sees a man with a withered hand. And Jesus realizes that he has been granted the power, he is able to heal this man's hand. And so he says to the Jewish leaders there, he says, listen, is it okay? Do you think that it is okay to save someone's life or to kill them on the Sabbath day? And the Jewish leaders were silent. They weren't sure how to answer that. They weren't sure how to go, okay, if someone is dying in front of me, they're having they've stopped breathing, and I know how to save their life. I know how to do CPR. I know how to call 911. I know how to save this individual's life. And he says, is it okay on the Sabbath to do that thing? And these teachers of Israel said, I don't know. I don't know. They were silent. And so Jesus reaches out and he heals this man with the withered hand. And instead of them saying, look at what just happened. How many of you, if a man was here with a withered hand he couldn't use, and an individual came up and they healed that hand and it was completely restored, how many of you would take notice of that and go, well, I think that the Lord did something here, right? But they didn't do that. Instead, they left and began plotting against Jesus. Jesus said it was because their blindness, they were not able to see what God was revealing to them, even in that action. That blindness is continuing in the nation of Israel today. They're not able to see the truth about who Jesus was yet. And this national blindness is going to continue until the end of the church age. He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So until, there are Jewish people that get saved today. All right, you need to understand that. We have a missionary, Bruce Scott, who works specifically with Jewish people, leading them to Christ. So there are Jewish people that get saved even today, but the nation of Israel is not going to turn back to Christ until the time of the Gentiles is over. All right, until he is done showing us that he is God, that he is Savior, which may be the end of the church age. It may be the end of the tribulation. What we know, though, is that they are still hardened right now, okay? Because God is working with us. The gospel has come to us, right? So this national blindness is going to continue until the end of the church age. And in this way, all Israel will be saved as it is written. So the redemption of the Gentile world, that's us, we're the Gentiles, right? So the redemption of the Gentile world and the completion of God's work in the church is going to bring Israel to repentance, okay? So all of this, all right, their blindness, their inability to see what God is doing in this world, their inability to see what God has done in Christ, it is all so that when Israel finally is, the blindness is removed from them, they will repent and say, wow, that Jesus we crucified, he is the Lord, the Messiah, the one that Jesus sent. In this, Jesus will come to them on the mount in Jerusalem. Jesus will come to them on the mount that is in Jerusalem. Does anybody have any idea when that's going to take place? The end of the tribulation. Jesus is going to come down. He's going to come down. He's going to place his feet on the mountain in Jerusalem. And all of Israel is going to go, there he is. That's our king. That's the one that we crucified. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. We're going to read 14 through 21. It says, because he says that, and this is the way all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, all right? Isaiah 59, 14 through 21 says this, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and is displeased with him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness is upheld. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. This is the second coming of Christ. He's coming down because justice is gone. Anyone who would turn to Christ is being destroyed. It says this, verse 20, this is what Paul's quoting, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, for this time forth and forevermore. It says when Jesus comes back, at the end of the tribulation period, when he comes down and he makes war against his enemies and he saves his children, this is the nation of Israel, they will never turn back from him again. So Jesus will come to them on the mount in Jerusalem, and Israel will turn to Jesus, who will remove their sin and destroy their means of sacrifice. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Turn to Isaiah 27, 1 through 13. 27, 1 through 13. This shows us what a wonderful day it will be, and it proves to us that this has not happened yet. Okay? For those who think that Jesus has already established his kingdom here, they need to read this passage again, because the things in this passage have definitely not happened yet. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. What that I would have thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or had they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile, you contend with them, and he removed them with fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Listen to this. Therefore, by this the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones, crushed to pieces. No asherim, no incense altars will remain standing. So this is important. There's not a temple in Jerusalem today. It's not there. Guess what's going to happen during the tribulation? There will be a temple. And there will be sacrifices taking place, because the Jewish people will begin making sacrifices again to the Lord. But when Jesus returns, he will crush all the tables that they did their sacrifices on, because he is showing them that they don't have to do this anymore. And then, for the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. There the calf grazes, there it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. He's going to call all of his people back to himself. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown. And those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out of the land will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So those will come, they will come and they will worship the Lord. And when he does this, the heart relationship between God and Israel will be established again. Last one I'm going to have you look up this morning, Jeremiah 31:33. Jeremiah 31:33. When all of this is done, when Jesus has returned for Israel, when Jesus has reestablished his relationship with them, it says, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jeremiah 31:33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. This is important. The nation of Israel, they won't have to be taught. The law will be within their hearts, within their souls. And I will write it down on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is what the gospel is looking forward to in the reestablishment of Israel under the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the entire nation of Israel coming back and bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ, their places of sacrifices is being crushed because they're not needed any longer, and their schools, their institutions for teaching about the Lord done away with, because everybody knows him. They won't need teachers to teach them about Jesus anymore. It's kind of a sad thing for me that some of you, when you get to heaven, your occupation will be intact. My occupation will be gone and done with, unneeded anymore. Because you will know, it will be written on your hearts, what Jesus has said. Right now, Israel has become an enemy of the gospel for the outgoing of it to the Gentiles. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So what we look forward to is the day when they will reconcile with God and a new covenant will be established with him, one that will never be broken. But for right now, for our sakes, they have become an enemy. This is so that the gospel would go out to the Gentile people. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So there's two things happening here. Yes, they are enemies of God. Israel, they are working against God right now. But God is holding them. He's taking care of them because of the promises made to their forefathers. Israel will always remain under care for the sake of the promises made. See, God doesn't break promises. God doesn't break promises to us. God won't break promises to Israel. Now, we have a hard time understanding that because we break promises all the time. But God is faithful to continue along with Israel until the time when they will repent and turn to Him. And He will care for them until then. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God does not take back what He has given. The place of Israel, the land that was promised to them, do you know, first of all, they've never inhabited the land that was promised to them? It's not happened yet. And someday it will be. Someday they will have everything that was promised to them. God does not take back what He has given. He's not going to give it to anybody else. It's going to be Jerusalem's. And through the disobedience of one nation, many nations have received mercy. He says in verse 30, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience." So we need to understand that Israel will always remain under the care of God for the sake of the promises that are given. And that God is not going to take back from them the thing that He was already promised them. But through the mercy given to many nations, one nation will receive mercy also. This is jealousy. This is God showing Israel what should have been theirs by giving mercy to the Gentile nations. And in the end, Israel realizing that the people that God has pulled around Him are the ones who have surrendered to Jesus Christ, who is their Messiah, and they're recognizing and turning to Him also. Only when all nations, through the mercy given to many nations, though. So I said, first of all, through the disobedience of one nation, that is Israel, many nations have received mercy, but through the mercy given to many nations, one nation will receive mercy also. All right, so through this mercy that's given to us, Israel will receive mercy. So they too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. And this is why. For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all. All right, this is important. God is demonstrating to all of the world, all of the nations, Israel, the Gentile nations, everyone, that only when all nations, only when all individuals understand their depravity will they receive mercy. You understand this? This is a statement to us that it is impossible for an individual to be saved if they do not realize they are a sinner. This becomes a problem for some of our gospel presentations, doesn't it? To think that, yes, this world is broken, but, you know, I'm not really that bad. But, you know, just in case I do screw up someday, I'm going to pray a prayer to secure my place in heaven. When we share the gospel with individuals, we need to make sure that we start in Genesis chapter 3 and explain the effect that that has had on all of us. We need people to understand that every person who has ever lived has had the potential to do terrible, awful things because of the depravity inside of them. Only when all nations understand their depravity will they receive mercy, for God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all of them. The only reason then that we come to salvation is not because we are in a position of having earned that salvation. The only reason that we come to salvation is because God has had mercy on us. And it seems to me that that point itself would cause us to show mercy to everyone around us. It seems to me that that point itself would cause us to pray for the nation of Israel, because we desire for the day when God will open their eyes from their blindness and they will receive mercy. The Apostle Paul talks about this deep and heavy subject that we have difficulty dealing with and difficulty understanding. And then, out of this deep theology, the Apostle Paul breaks into a doxology, breaks into a prayer, breaks into a song, and he says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Here's the doxology. The doxology tells us that God is not a God of our comprehension. There are individuals who struggle in this world to believe things about God that we know to be true. They struggle to believe that he is sovereign. I read lately an author who said that God had to risk the creation, knowing the possibility of man's sin, and he's had to adjust to the decisions of man ever since. No. God is sovereign. God has always been in control of everything that has taken place, and it has gone according to his plan all the way through. God is not a God of our comprehension. Secondly, the reason for his determinations about man are not for us to know or to figure out. So Paul says to us, first of all, we can't comprehend God. He is way beyond us. He says it in beautiful language. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How amazing is he? But then he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. The reason for his determinations about man are not for us to know or figure out. We don't get to say, no, God, you have to prove to me that you did it the right way. He doesn't have to prove anything to us. He doesn't have to prove to individuals who are not just that he is righteous and just. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Third thing we need to understand from this doxology, this prayer, is that we do not stand on level ground with God or tell him how he should rule his creation. We don't get to say, I don't get to say, well, Lord, I think you did this part wrong. I have to bow myself to him and say, what you're doing is way beyond what I could understand, Lord. Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid. We need to understand that God has never been, nor ever could be in a position of debtor. He says God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe Israel anything. It is by his mercy that everything has been given. Why? By his mercy? Because everything that has been created was for him. There is nothing in this creation that does not exist because of God. Everything created was created because he created them. Even I need you to think and imagine this for a moment. But even Satan himself owes his existence to God. Because if it were not for God, he would not even exist. His problem was when he decided to raise up and say that he was equal with God. So there is nothing in creation that does not exist because of him. There is nothing in this creation that does not depend on him for life and through him. Every breath that we take because God has allowed us to take it. And there is nothing in this creation that was not made for his purposes. And to him, all things are made. That means that the wicked people in this world who are doing terrible, awful things in this world are doing those things thinking that they are doing them for their own purposes, and that all the time those individuals are doing what God needs them to do so that we will come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and to prove the righteousness and justice of God. All things are made for his purposes. To him be glory forever. Amen.